Okay, we're going to begin reading then, ladies and gentlemen, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food," and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made. Indeed, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, I also want to read a couple of verses from chapter 2. First of all, in verse 7, it says there concerning man, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," or in the Old King James it says, "a living soul." "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in it, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now the Lord bless the reading of his word. So as I mentioned, I've been looking at Genesis chapter 1. I didn't take time to read it all. If we had a little more time, we could have read it all. But I'm sure everyone is quite familiar with the creation. And I just want to share with you three lessons, two of them quickly and one not so quickly, that I have learned from Genesis chapter 1 and thinking about it. The first thing I want to talk about is the fact that as I studied it, I saw that God is a master builder. He knows how to build. And you can see it in creation. Now, if you're not familiar with the verses, then you go to Genesis chapter 1 and you get home and read them. But here's what happens. Now, notice the order. That's what's important here. So, first of all, in day one, God creates light. Notice the light was created before the sun. Interesting, isn't it? And then on day two, what God did was he took and he separated the waters from the sky. So, in a sense, he created the heavens. And then on day three, what he did was he made land. In other words, he created the earth to come up out of the waters, and at the same time, in one day, he planted all the trees, the fruit trees, every tree you can think of, except those that have thorns. God planted them, and he saw that it was good. So in those first 3 days, I believe what God was doing was laying down a foundation for what he was going to do in the next 3 days. You see, that's important in building, isn't it? If you don't have a foundation, then it's not a good idea to build without the foundation. But in those first 3 days, it's as if God laid a foundation. And then look what he does in the next 3 days. So on the fourth day, what he did was he created the sun and the moon and the stars. In other words, they were put there to control what he created in day one, which is the light. So on day one and day four, he's building upon that. Amazing. And then when you come to day five, he's using day two. That's his foundation. He puts the birds in the air, and he puts the fish in the water. You see, the water and the air had to be there first. So God has perfect order. And then finally, on day six, he populates the earth. And that's when he creates man, and when he creates the cattle, and he creates all the wild beasts and the creeping things, and he put them upon the earth. One question that you might be able to answer for me when I'm finished. Why do you think he mentions cattle? The cows. Why do they get special mention? You know, it's one of my favorite animals. Anybody that knows me will know that. And so I'm kind of glad to see it there. Did you know that there's 1,000 different breeds of cattle in the world? 70 different breeds in North America? Like, it's amazing. But I'm not sure why they're mentioned. So if you have the answer, you can tell me. But these are all things that God created, and I love the order. And so that's what it reminded me of, is how that when God builds something, he puts the foundation first, and then he builds on that foundation. And of course, that took my mind to the New Testament. Because God was building and is building in the New Testament as well. And in fact, God is building today. And the building that he's building is the church. Now, let's take a quick look then at God building the church. First of all, he laid the foundation. And the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. And then upon that church, God builds using what are called living stones. You see, in order for the church to exist, first of all, the Lord Jesus had to die. He had to shed his blood. He had to give himself as a sacrifice. Because in that church, and I'm talking about what we refer to as the universal church, in order for a person to be a part of that universal church, they have to have had a time in their life when they trusted Christ as Savior, and they are relying upon his sacrifice, which he made upon the cross. And so when a person does that, then God places them as a living stone into the church. Notice that God is the only one who can place them there. You know, sometimes men think they can do it. I once heard this relatively famous preacher, and he was talking about the church, and he said to somebody, you know, have you done this and this? And then he says, if you have, welcome to the church. He has no right to do that. It's not his right. God is the only one who can save. God is the only one who can put a living stone as part of his building on the church, which is on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And so as I mentioned, and you'll see there that, you know, I've got the apostles in there quickly because they were so important. They were key stones in the building of the church. And then they took the gospel out to the rest of the world. And here we are, God's building his church. See it going up, stone by stone. And he's still building. And he's adding to the church daily people that are being saved. Are you part of that church? If you were looking at all those stones, like, would your name be on one of those stones? Well, to be part of that church, you need to be born again. You need to have new life. You need to trust Christ as Savior. Now, you notice that when I put those stones up in my picture there, that I have a lot of words on them. You know, you notice the first one, it says saved. Because anybody that's in the church is saved. Saved by the grace of God. Then it says forgiven. Anyone that's in the church has been forgiven. So you can read those off all, you know, I'm not going to go over them one by one. But the interesting thing and the amazing thing is that anybody everybody that's in the church, all of those things are true of them. Every one of them. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be forgiven? To be redeemed by the blood of Christ? That's something to be excited about. Darcy gets excited when he's praising the Lord. I'll tell you, I can get excited with the gospel. I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love God's way of salvation. And I am so thankful that I'm one of those stones in that church, not because of anything of myself, but because I've placed my faith in the Lord Jesus, who did all the work, who laid the foundation so that I could be part of that church. And so I can tell you honestly this morning that as you read those list of words, every single one of them is true about me, especially the top one. Okay, all of us are that, aren't we? Work in progress. God's working on us, changing us, trying to make us more and more like Christ. But it's a wonderful thing to be saved, to know Christ as Savior. So that was my first lesson. Now, the next lesson that I saw in looking at creation deals with the sovereignty of God. You know, we hear a lot about the sovereignty of God. It's very, very popular now to talk about. You won't find the words in that order in the scriptures, but it's something that we talk about to describe a biblical truth. And I like this definition of the sovereignty of God. It says it's a biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control, and nothing happens without his direction or his permission. Now, when we talk about God's sovereignty, it makes me think about his will. And I think of these things a lot, trying to figure it all out. And so when it comes to God's will, we have what we refer to God's divine will. So I've linked that up with his direction. That's where God tells us exactly what he wants. He says, do this, and he wants us to do it. That's his divine will. It's like it says in the scriptures that he commands all men to repent. So if you've never repented, you haven't carried out God's divine will. That's his divine will. And there's many of them. And then you see that it doesn't happen without his direction or permission. And so I refer to as God's permissive will. Because sometimes we can make a decision and it's not what God wants us to do, but God says, okay, try it out, see what happens. I'll permit you to do that. But everything's under his control. And either it's his divine will or his permissive will, everything that we do. Now, why have I got this in here with creation? I'll just watch this. Okay, here's what comes next. God's will displayed in creation. Now, first of all, he created the sun, right? Now, do you remember that in the days of Hezekiah, the sun went back 10 degrees? Now, put your hand up if you've ever seen the sun go backwards. I hope nobody puts their hand up. Because you see, it's not normal, is it? The reason the sun went backwards was because God commanded it to go backwards. And because it was part of his creation, it had absolutely no choice but to go back 10 degrees. Imagine, stand there looking at the sundial. It'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of weird, the sun's going backwards. But it happened in the days of Hezekiah. Here's another one. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, you ever tried to stop water from running downhill? Why did the water stop and the Jordan become dry? Because God told it to. He had created it. It had no choice. And the list goes on. Here's the next one. Think of that plant that grew for Jonah. We just studied Jonah recently. That plant had no choice. God said, you grow here, right above Jonah's head. And it grew. It was God's will. And then think of this one. We just finished talking about Elijah. How many think that if you went out with the ravens today that they dropped their food off to you? Right, that's not going to happen. Why did the ravens feed Elijah? Why didn't they eat it themselves? Because God told them, you feed Elijah, and they did it. And then think this one, lions. Do you think those lions were not hungry when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den? They were starving. Why didn't they eat him? It's like they had lockjaw. They couldn't eat him. Why? Because they had to obey the Creator. God said, don't do it, and they didn't do it. Here's another one. You could go on and on. Remember the great fish that swallowed Jonah? He really didn't want to have Jonah for lunch. But he had to swallow Jonah. And then after, was it 3 days? He had to spew him out onto the ground. He had no choice. Why? Because that great fish was God's creation. And he had to carry out God's divine will. Here's my last one. The worm that ate Jonah's tree. Do you ever think of that? That even worms? God created the worms. And that worm had to eat that tree. It had no choice because God commanded it to eat the tree. And so when you think of all these different things from creation that were created before man was created, they're all under God's control. And they follow his sovereign, his divine will. Whatever God says, it's carried out. But then when we come to the verses that we read, there is a change. Because the sovereign God did something that is hard to understand. He created a creature. He created man and woman, man and woman. And I'll get to that. I better quit holding this thing. I keep hitting it. But I'll get to that. I'm not quite there yet. But he created men and women. And he gave them the power of choice. I mean, we all can make choices. And we do it every day. And so God can say, do this. But we have a choice as to whether we do it or not. And God has made us that way. And so that's really what I want to sort of concentrate on this morning. And so I thought I would do it by introducing you to a friend of mine. That's Winnie the Pooch. Now, Winnie the Pooch is my granddaughter Maggie's little dog. And so there's me, Winnie the Pooch. And when you look at Winnie the Pooch, you see he's quite a cute little fella. He's sitting there waiting for his breakfast. And Winnie and I do a lot of things together. We go for walks together. We sit in a chair together. We fall asleep together, play together, do all kinds of things. But how are we different? Well, the scientist would say, you've still got a lot of the same, don't you? You know, you both have a circulatory system and, you know, a digestive system, and you could go on and on. You're warm-blooded. You have a skeletal system. So there's lots of ways in which Winnie and I are the same. But we're not the same. Because you see, Winnie was not created in the image of God. Winnie was brought into being, or his kind, the dog, was brought in by the Word of God. If you read through the creation account up until man is created, it'll say, and God said, and it happened. And God said, and it happened. So everything was created by the word of his power, or the power of his word. And yet when it comes to man, you find that things change in the way that God creates man as to what he created everything else. And so what I want to look at is some ways in which Winnie and I are not the same. We're different. And that's because of the unique creation that God did when he created man. First of all, you notice that we read that God formed man from the dust of the ground. So it isn't just that God said, let there be man, and there was man. It's more the idea of a potter forming a vessel. So God took dust, and he formed mankind. It's interesting that he just used dust, isn't it? Could you have anything more lowly than dust? Now, why couldn't he have used gold? Why didn't he take silver? No, he took dust. You know, the stuff that gathers under your bed. I mean, you take a look at it. Sweep it out. Take a look. That's what God used, the dust of the ground. And from that dust, he formed a creature, and he formed man. But then he went further than that. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, I don't understand all of this. I just believe it, and I'm amazed by it. So God formed this creature from dust, and then into his nostrils he breathed the breath of life. And it says that man became a living soul. And so man then is a unique combination of an earthly, natural material, dust, and life-giving power or breath from God himself. Isn't that amazing? I don't understand it all, but I sure love it. And then, when God created man, he said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And so you and I are created then from dust with God's breath breathed into us. And then we're made in the image of God. Now, my next question, when I'm thinking about this stuff and reading through it, I think, well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we look like God, because you take a look around this room. There's hardly two people that look alike, is there? So it has nothing to do with physical appearance. It must have something to do with something else. So created in the image of God. Now, the first thing that I would like to say about man that is very interesting is that when God created man, he created what we would refer to as a triune being. That is, we have a body, and we can look upon it. But then in that body, there is a soul and a spirit. Paul refers to them. I got the verse up there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself make you completely holy, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept entirely blameless at the day, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so you and I are consist of body, soul, and spirit. I wonder, would that be then part of that image of God? Remember, we believe in the Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then mankind, it's interesting that we have body, soul, and spirit. And so that could be part of then being born in the image of God. Now, I want to talk a little bit about death here. You know, and I know I've talked one week for many long ago, I talked about death. And death is something that's interesting in the Scripture. And I think in order to understand death in the Scripture, and the reason I'm talking about it here is because we're talking about, you know, the body, the soul, the spirit. And so in Scripture, all death means is separation. That's what it means. And if we keep that in mind, then we're not going to get ourselves into trouble or saying things that aren't necessarily right. It's separation. Now, there's three main types of death that are spoken of in the Scripture. First of all, there's spiritual death. And we're going to learn about that from looking at Genesis, the early part. We're going to do that today. Now, spiritual death involves separation. That means there's a separation between mankind and God. And we know that that separation occurred because of sin. That's what caused the separation. That's what caused spiritual death. And then, of course, there's physical death. And we're all very familiar with physical death, right? It affects all our lives. And what physical death involves is the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. And the body goes to the grave, And then the soul and the spirit either go to heaven, they go to be with the Lord, or else they end up in hell. And so we have then physical death. And then there's another death that's referred to in the book of Revelation, which is called the second death, and that's where man is separated from God forever. Now, the one that I want to think about, because it comes up in these chapters of Genesis, especially, is spiritual death. Like, what does that mean to say that somebody is spiritually dead? Well, first of all, it means that they're separated from God. But I think we can get another good idea of what it means by taking a look at these verses here. Now, you notice then that I have the verse up there where God told Adam and Eve about the trees in the garden, and that there was one tree they were not to eat of, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because he told them that the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. Now, we all know that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, right? They did what was not his divine will. His divine will was that they wouldn't eat, but he permitted them to eat if they wanted to make that choice. And they did. And so when they ate of that tree, God said they would die. But it was not just physical death that he had in view. Because did they die? Did they die that day? Adam lived to be 930 years old. And yet God doesn't lie, right? He's the God who doesn't lie, which means that they must have died. So how did they die? Well, it was spiritual death. They were separated from God. Now, notice that we can get some characteristics of Adam and Eve in spiritual death by looking at these scriptures. Like, notice, first of all, that here it goes. Okay, now if you look at those verses there, you'll see that when they died spiritually, their eyes were opened, they knew that they were naked, and they tried to cover themselves up. And so spiritual death brought a loss of innocence and a sense of personal guilt. That's associated with what happened to Adam and Eve after they had eaten of the fruit. So that's associated with spiritual death. And then look at the next one. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they ran and hid. So all of a sudden you have alienation from God, and they have a fear of God. You know, I think before they ate of the fruit, when they would have looked forward every day for God coming down to have a chat in the cool of the day. And I'm sure when they would hear his voice, they would have run like a child to their father or mother to commune with God. But here, being spiritually dead, all of a sudden they have a fear of God. They don't want to talk to God. They're afraid of him. And it's interesting that people that are not believers, who are spiritually dead, separated from God because of their sin, that these types of things are still true. They don't want to have anything to do with God. And they're afraid of God. And it's associated with spiritual death. Now, there's another thing that's interesting. Even though they're spiritually dead, they are able to hear and respond to God's voice. You see, he spoke to them and they heard him, and they were able to respond. And thank God that even though we were born in sin, spiritually dead, we were able to hear the voice of God and were able to respond to the voice of God. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did here. And you notice that they had a chat. And then the fourth thing that I noticed that would be associated with spiritual death is they had a desire to blame others for their own sin. Now, is that true today? You think that happens today? It sure does. Soon as they do something wrong, then they start looking for the cause. That's what happens. Oh, why would they do that? Well, there's this here, how old their dad was, pretty tough. And, you know, they look for reasons to blame everybody else. But what God wants us to do is take responsibility for ourselves. But in their spiritual death, there's another characteristic. And so I just saw those and thought, that's interesting. Because we were all once spiritually dead. If we accepted Christ as Savior, we're no longer spiritually dead. We're alive in Christ. But that's characteristics of spiritual death. Now, going on from there, not only was God was man created as a triune being, but man has things that they can do that Winnie can't do. Right? Like, man can love, and we develop relationships. We have the ability to show mercy, to be tender-hearted. We can extend kindness, and we can know the difference between right and wrong. We can be impartial, and we can offer forgiveness to people. Like, all of those things are God-like characteristics, and I believe that we have those characteristics because we were created in the image of God. But you might say, well, why is it then that the world's not like that? Why is it instead of love, why is it the world's filled with hate? Why is it instead of developing relationships are being destroyed? Why is it that instead of showing mercy, there's violence instead to take care of things? Instead of being tender-hearted, they're hard-hearted. Why is it then that instead of being kind, they're cruel? The world's got all kinds of cruel people, bullies. And instead of knowing the difference between right and wrong, they've switched it. And what's wrong, they say is right. And what's right, they say it's wrong. And why is it that there's partiality? The world's filled with partiality. And instead of forgiveness, there's grudges held. Some people will hold grudges for years. Never let them go. Some people take grudges to the grave. Why is it? Well, I can tell you why it is. It's because of sin. That's the problem. That's the world's problem. And you and I have the cure. And the cure is Jesus Christ. The cure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think where we run into problems is that we get caught up with trying to provide band-aids for the problems of sin. Solutions that we make up ourselves. And as the church, we have the answer. The answer is Christ and Christ alone. And that's what we need to be doing. As far as this world is concerned, is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so those things, I believe, are part of that. Now, this here is to try and demonstrate what's happened. So there's a picture. I'm into trying to photograph birds now. Must have to do with my age. But I'm not all that good, but I thought this one wasn't bad. That's a brown thrasher. And beautiful bird. And there it is. That's the clearest I could get him. So let's pretend then that that's the image of that bird, nice and clear. That was like the image of man when he was created. He represented God perfectly. But then there's the image of the same bird. You see, it's become blurred. It's hard to recognize. And that's exactly what happened when sin came in. You see, the image that God created, the image that God gave men, it became blurred. And yet you notice that the image is still there. And I believe that that's important for you and I to remember when we're dealing with people. And that is that every person that we deal with, every person that we think of, is somebody who bears the image of the God of the universe. And they're important to God, and they should be important to us. So it doesn't matter who it is. It could be some world ruler that we don't have any time for, and yet that world ruler bears the image of God, and he's important to God. Or it could be the drug addict laying along the side of our streets. That person bears the image of God, and they're important to God, and they should be important to you and I as well. Almost finished. Okay, the next thing I noticed is that being born in the created in the image of God, man was given some responsibility over the earth and God's creation. It's interesting, God, he's over all the universe, right? Everything is under his control. He's the sustainer and the keeper of all things. And yet he gives man a few jobs to do about caring for the earth, having dominion over the fish and over the birds and the cattle. Oh, there's the cattle again. Over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we got a lot of responsibility. Do you ever think of Adam being given the job to name the animals? Talk about a big chore. Having all those animals come past them, and he had to name them. And so we have responsibilities here on the earth. God-given responsibilities. And then here's the other thing that I think is associated with being part of the image of God. We have the ability to reason things out, right? I'm not so sure Winnie can do that. We can reason things out. And we've got an intelligence. Now, he's an intelligent little dog, but I hope that my intelligence goes beyond that. You know, he's good, but I wouldn't want him in my calculus class, right? So there's intelligence that we've got that comes from being the image of God. We have speech. All Winnie can do is yap, right, Nancy? It's all he can do. Bark. That's it. You and I can think of speech. That's because we're in the image of God. We've got a moral consciousness. We're in the image of God. Creativity. It wasn't a dog that made the Mona Lisa, right? Everything that's been created. Think of what we can do. It amazes me, especially in medicine, healthcare. Like, think of what these doctors, God has given them the ability to do, the researchers and all of that, or the beautiful things that man creates because they're in the image of God. And then rationality, well, we'll leave that one. But, and choice, like all those things. You and I are created in the image of God. It's amazing. God is so good to us. And it's amazing, but when you think about life and death, so glad that I'm saved. I'm going to finish off with that. You know, all of these things, and I think about them all. I'm that kind of a person. If I'm told something, I question it. You know, I'm kind of skeptic. I want to know for myself. I don't want to have something just because somebody else said it. You know, I want to see that it's true for myself. And I believe that these things that I've seen and I wanted to share with you this morning are things that are true. But you look into them. Don't just take my word for it. You should never just take somebody's word for it. You look into it. Make sure it's true. The scripture tells us to do that. And you know, as I was thinking about all this last night, and I thought, well, how am I going to finish this thing off, this rambling off? And it's interesting that this is what came to my mind. And Darcy sang it with us this morning. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, the power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Father, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your creation. We thank you that we have been made in your image and for your glory. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in our lives. Help us to live according to your word and your divine will, because we know that it's always best. If there are any here, Lord, that don't know you as Savior, we pray for salvation. Commit ourselves to you, again thanking you for every blessing in the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.